Grateful that God has led you to be a part of our association, our fellowship of churches. So we're grateful that you have voluntarily decided to do that. And not only that, you actively participate in our fellowship and you use RBP materials. We believe that is a very wise decision. And we believe God will use those in the discipleship process in helping this church, New Life Baptist Church, become more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It has really been a joy for Christina and I to get to know many of you and also to get to know your pastor and his wife. They graciously had us over last Sunday afternoon, and I have deep, deep respect for Mark and Judy, and I praise God for them and their friendship and grateful for how God is using them. And I want to take a moment to pray as we begin our message today. And I want to take a moment to pray for Judy as well and that God would continue to bring healing to her. So let's pray. I know there's a lot of distractions that can happen in life. And I don't think anyone here is thinking about the Bears game tonight. I don't think anyone here is thinking about any other distractions. So let's take a moment. Let's pray. Let's ask that God would use His Word and control our thinking in these times where we dive into His truth. So, Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You have loved us by sending Your Son to die for us. And we ask now that You control our thoughts, control our thinking. May You use this time now in a powerful way for Your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And as you're finding your place, let me ask you this question. How many of you would say you dislike getting your picture taken? How many of you would say that? You just don't like getting your picture taken. Maybe you would say, I never take a good picture. You know, when I was growing up, before the day and age of smartphones, they could take all kinds of pictures. My little smartphone over there takes better pictures than the best camera I owned as a young person. But I remember growing up, you would have to dress up, prepare yourself, go comb your hair, make sure you got the right clothes on, make sure they're prim and proper and ironed and everything's just set. And then someone would take 4 or 5 different pictures. And then we had to do this. We had to wait. Remember this? We had to wait. How many of you remember back? So far back when you actually had to take film outside of a camera and take it to a Walgreens or another drugstore and have them develop it, and you didn't know if your eyes were closed and you didn't know if you were sneezing during the picture. You didn't know if it was a good picture until the film got developed. And Walgreens had this real cool feature called Red Eye. It would fix your red eye. Remember that? I don't think I'm preaching to an ancient audience here. I think, remember that when you had to like wait till the picture came? And now fast forward to today. We could take a picture at any time. And then in this culture that is obsessed with pictures that are being taken, do you ever stop and ask yourself this question in our selfie culture? And you look at the pictures that people take of themselves. Do you ever stop and ask this? Why? Why do they take this kind of picture of themselves? Like some of the bizarre poses that people have. And have you ever looked at some of these and just thought, man, if I could just have 5 minutes with this person to explain to them, this probably is not the wisest thing for you to be doing. And yet in our culture today, some are so obsessed and self-absorbed with this. Here's a recent example of this of a few years ago, this look at me mania. We saw this in the 2013 College World Series. I'm a huge baseball fan. I love baseball. Just to kind of get a barometer of where this church is. How many of you would say your allegiance is with the Cubs? Let me see your hands here. How many of you with the White Sox? Okay, a few of you. All right, good. Praise God. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. But I remember the 2013 World Series, and I've never seen a baseball game that I've not enjoyed. I'm one of those nerds that can watch a whole baseball game. Two young ladies ran out into the field for the sole purpose of getting a selfie while they were being arrested. Now, here's the misconception with this. They thought everybody went to the game to see them. But that's not why people dropped good money, took time off of work, and sacrificed to drive to Omaha, Nebraska to see a College World Series game. They were not the point of the game. Players who can play at a very high level, a very high caliber, they were the ones that everyone went to go see. You know, it's kind of like the bat boy at the World Series thinking that he is the reason everybody's going to the game to watch it. Or the person at the U.S. Open, the caddy, thinking they're here to watch me. When in reality, they're not the point. And when you think of our lives, as this passage that was just read a little bit ago by Jim, we are not the point of our lives. Christ is the point of our lives. And so the big idea that we're going with today here from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, we're going to look here at how God shows us really what is the mind of Christ. What does it mean to think with the mind of Christ? And we'll see this in this passage today. To be like Jesus is to be selfless like Jesus. If you want to be like Christ, you have to be selfless like Christ. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ, where we say this: I am not the most important person in this world. I'm not the most important person in my home. I'm not the most important person in my marriage, in my friendships, where God calls us to serve. The point of our lives, the one that God has created us and raised us up to walk in newness of life, to love and praise and glorify and adore and to exalt, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God commands us, who are naturally absorbed with us, He now commands us to consider the other person as more important than ourselves. Our responsibility as followers of Christ in exalting Christ and magnifying Christ is for us to look at the people God has brought into our lives and to realize this: Christ is the one God has called me to exalt, and that other person, whoever that other person may be, God has called me to serve them by considering them more important than myself. I've never taken a class in college or in seminary on how to prioritize me. I've never gone to a seminar or a conference that has taught me to think too much of my Kess. But I can say this honestly today, and I don't say this to brag, I feel like today I have a PhD in selfishness. Nobody ever had to teach me to be selfish, but it's just come naturally. But because of God's grace and God's goodness at work in my life, since the very moment I came to faith in Christ as a 17-year-old boy, God has progressively been growing this in my life to become more like the Savior. Now, God's not done with me. Praise God for that. Aren't you grateful for that? God's not done with us yet. And my prayer today is that this passage, this message, will help us in that growth process, this journey that we're on, to become more like the Savior. A little bit about this text. Paul here is writing to a good church. It's not a bad church at all. If the church in Philippi were in existence today and somebody was moving to the country of Turkey, which is where this church was, Philippi, over in Asia Minor, the Greece area, if somebody were moving there, I would say this is a good church for you to go to. You could join a church like this. This was a church that was a great encouragement to Paul. It blessed him in many ways, and this was a church that had a lot going for it, but he's warning them about a couple things. There were two threats to this church. One was their lack of joy. The other one was this, their lack of unity. In particular, he's going to name two individuals in chapter 4 who just weren't getting along with each other. Two ladies who were godly, and Paul writes their name is in the book of life, But they're not getting along. And then he deals here in chapter 2 in what is one of the richest, most profound theological texts in Scripture. He deals here with what is the foundation for our joy, the foundation for us living together in unity that glorifies the name of Christ. And what he wanted his original readers to understand was this: their unity, their joy, the way in which they got along with one another all comes down to this. It's the way we think. It's a heart attitude that has the mind of Christ that says, the other person is more important than me. Let's look at three thoughts with this. How to be selfless in a selfie world. How to be selfless in a world that teaches us to be absorbed with ourselves. The first thought is this, is to manifest your unity in Christ. Look at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So here's what Paul is doing. He's laying out here what it means to be a citizen of heaven. If you're a citizen of heaven, here is how you're going to live. And he does this by pointing the Philippian readers to four foundational pillars, four what you would call stones or rocks that you've got to lay everything on, that if you look at this and you manifest this in your lives, relationships will be completely different. They'll be completely transformed. So he says here, these are the benefits you have to being in Christ. So when we think, what's some of the benefits you have to being in Christ? We think, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. That's great. That's wonderful. And I'm glad that's a truth in my life, as I trust it is for you as well. We have the Spirit who lives inside of us, who permanently indwells us. We have the sufficient, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. We have the blessing of unity together with other believers. And I trust today, friend, if you have come to faith in Christ, and these benefits that we're going to get into in just a couple moments here, these are only for Christians. And by that, the Bible means this. Those who have come to a point in life, a time in life, where they've turned from their sin, they've turned from their own works, their church membership, their baptism, their own goodness, or the fact that mom and dad were Christians. They've turned from that, and they've turned to the crucified, buried, resurrected Son of God. They've come to faith in Jesus Christ alone. And they believe and they trust that Jesus Christ, the God incarnate, virgin-born, sinless Son of God, died in our place, was buried, and praise God, 3 days later rose again from the dead. And that your faith, your trust, your hope is only in Him this morning. And if your faith and your trust and your hope is only in Him today, praise God, we can rejoice. Amen, friends? And here's the benefits that we have from this. Here's what it is. First one is this. Now notice what he says. If and then. Notice the clauses that are here. If this is true of you, then this will be a consequence. Here's the first natural consequence. It's encouragement. What does it mean to encourage? We all love to be encouraged. It's one of the benefits of coming together on a Sunday morning. We're encouraged by one another. It gives the idea of giving relief or comfort in affliction. It also gives the idea of consolation. You come next to somebody and you console them. And Paul tells them this comes from being in Christ. One of the fruits of being a believer is that they're an encouraging individual. They're a blessing to others. They uplift one another. They come alongside another person, and it gives the idea of giving relief and giving comfort. Notice the second characteristic here is comfort. To be a comforting person basically says this: if you're hurting, then I'm hurting. If you're in pain, then I'm in pain. And this comfort here comes from a heart that loves the Lord and loves His people. This is really an answer to Paul's prayer back in chapter 1, verse 9, and he prayed that their love for one another would abound more and more. This is a great way to pray for your church, that we would be a church where our love for one another grows and blossoms and it abounds more and more. And we don't allow people, if we comfort them, we never allow anybody to suffer in private. It's never a private thing just to suffer. We suffer together as a body of believers. And then he uses another phrase here. It's called participation of the Spirit. More literally this, fellowship. It's the Greek idea of koinonia. It means you share life together. It's more than sharing hobbies, sharing work, sharing interests. You share life. That's what we do as Christians. We share life together. And this speaks of a fellowship. And it picture here, I think back as I played 8 years of football, when we would huddle up as a team, we would hold hands. When we would break huddle, we would clap. Then we would run to the line and we would function together as a team. And what you find here is this: when your horizontal fellowship with God is right, when your vertical fellowship rather with God is right, then your horizontal fellowship with others is going to be right. And he uses this phrase. Notice what he says here in verse 1. Affection and sympathy. This speaks of a deep impulse, a love, a concern that is produced by God. Paul used this same word in chapter 1, verse 8 when he's speaking to the Philippian believers. And he says, this is the kind of love that I have for you. This deep, profound love. Now let me ask you this. Who has received more love, more kindness, more mercy, more compassion, more forgiveness than Christians? And the answer to that is, what, friends? Nobody. We have received compassion and love and grace in Christ that the world simply does not understand or know. And now God tells us this: you are to take that love and that compassion, that grace and that mercy that God has given to you in Christ, and we're to share that with others. This is a natural byproduct of having faith in Christ. Back when I was pastoring, we would often do our baptisms on Sunday night, and we changed it to Sunday morning for a number of reasons. But I remember when we did our baptisms on Sunday night, I'd be changing in the changing room, and I would hear the church just fellowshipping and talking. I could hear the noise of people lingering and just sharing life together. The sounds of God's people talking and sharing life and rejoicing in life about the Savior. And it was such a joy to hear that. And it's such a joy here at church that when church is over, we just don't jet outside of church. We want to spend life with one another, connecting with one another. Why? Because we share life together. You know, the world we live in is so marked by division. Would you agree with that? The world we live in, it's so marked by this division. Our own country has experienced a number of divisive issues going back the last 200 and some odd years, whether it be racial, political. Our world sees neighboring countries, sometimes even distant countries, experiencing division maybe over boundaries or resources or oil or sanctions or embargoes. Would you agree today that the home in America has experienced a lot of division? Husbands and wives being against each other, divided. When that happens, that hurts the children. It hurts the home. It hurts the testimony of that home. And sadly, many churches sometimes and Christians are marked by division. And even though unity is a natural byproduct of the gospel, how many of you would agree it simply doesn't come naturally? And we have to remember with our lives, we are not the point. Christ is. And we never will experience true unity as believers in Christ until we realize the things that unite us are not our hobbies, our backgrounds, or even political affiliations. What unites us together as followers of Christ is who our Savior is. The crucified, buried, resurrected Son of God. This mindset brings us back to realizing this. I should be at peace with another person, and I should be at peace with anyone you have a conflict with or any type of consternation with. You should be at peace with them because of the glory of the Savior. So if somebody were to ask you, why are you so close to other believers? Why do you do so much with other Christians? Why do you spend so much time together? It's simply this: because we share life. We share life together in Christ. We have the same Savior. So in other words, verses 1 and 2 is simply saying this: act out who you already are in Christ. Act out your relationship with Christ. Let's look at a second thought with this. If you look at verse 3, Count others more significant than yourselves. Look at verse 3 if you would. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So Paul now gives the blueprint as to what selflessness looks like. Okay, so how do you live selflessly in a selfie world? How do we do this? Here's the answer right here. Count the other person more significant than yourself. Do nothing from selfish ambition. In other words, we should never ask this question. What's in it for me? How do I benefit from this? We don't enter into a relationship thinking, you know, how is this person going to give to me? Business Insider magazine back in 2011 listed some of the most famous advertising slogans in the history of advertising. I want to see if some of you recognize this. And it really speaks volumes about the selfishness of the human heart. You ever heard this phrase? What's in your wallet? Here's another one. What can Brown do for you? We deliver for you. Or here's this one, one of my favorites. Have it your way. Now, thankfully, these have never been the slogan of regular Baptist press. Praise God for that. And I remember years ago thinking, you know, have it your way at Burger King. I remember telling a cashier, well, my way's free. I'd like to have it free. It never seemed to work out that way. Paul here deals with a couple things. First of all is this, wrong motives. Look at the word selfish here. You ever accuse somebody of being selfish? What does it really mean to be selfish? The Greek here gives the idea of only investing in something or someone that benefits you. So how do I know if I'm selfish? I'm only investing in what benefits me. Then he uses the word conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So ambition in and of itself is not bad. It's not a bad thing. There's great ambition. But if it's selfish, then it can be corrupted. And then he says here, conceit. And what conceit simply means is this, an exaggerated, overblown view of ourselves. Thinking too highly of ourselves. Naturally, the unbeliever puts themselves first. God calls this conceit, the idea that says, look at me, notice me, hear about me, highly esteem me. The follower of Jesus reverses this, though. And here's an easy acronym. Manny's been helping me with my acronyms. Several of you who served in the military, it's a world of acronyms. So I'm going to give you a real simple one that everybody here can understand. Here's the order you find here in this text. Jesus, others, and then you. What does that spell, friends? Joy. The pathway to joy does not put me first. The pathway to joy cannot exalt me above all things. It has to be Jesus, others, and you. Remember, friends, we are not the point. Christ is. His glory, His supremacy, exalting Him above all things. Let's listen to just a few admonitions of Scripture as the Word just speaks to our hearts about this. And let's think of some passages that really deal with this. Let's let the Word just support what this passage is teaching here. And let's read together four passages as God's people. Let's let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Can you read this out loud with me? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another earnestly or with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let's look at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. And let's read this out loud together. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Look at the text here and notice those words. More significant, meaning the other person surpasses your own value. The way we think of ourselves, our own value, our own quality. What's the contrast of a selfie mindset? It's this, and you find it in the text, humility. It's humility. Thinking of ourselves less. In this text, it was the word that describes someone who is lowly, insignificant, and poor. And it's simply this. In this world, we realize I'm nothing special. What's the most significant truth and aspect of our lives is the fact we belong to the resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is significant about us. We are created in God's image. We've been reconciled to God. And as one theologian defines humility, it's simply this. Honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our own sinfulness. Just an honest assessment of ourselves. Not looking at the circus mirror that when I look at a circus mirror, man, I look like I weigh 90 pounds. You could have some of the worst vision in the world and realize Mike Hess does not weigh 90 pounds. That's not an honest assessment of myself. But when I go to the doctor and I step on the scale, which is the first thing they always do, and I always ask, hey, you know, can I skip this part? Can we just go past this? No, I have to get an honest assessment of myself. And this is what we have to do in our own lives. So when this mindset governs your life, one of the natural consequences is going to be this. You serve others. You serve others. You want to encourage them. You want to help them. You want to love them. You want to comfort them in their time of pain. And friends, if we always want to be first, if we always want to be on top, if you always want to be ahead of others or maybe recognized more than your neighbor, and honestly, if there's an honest conflict in your heart where you might struggle a little bit when somebody else gets the applause, there might be a little consternation in the heart if somebody else gets the notoriety, the attention, the accolades that sometimes we think we deserve. And if we serve for that with a motive to be noticed, friends, let me tell you this, based on the authority of God's Word, you won't serve very long. There will not be longevity in your life of serving the Lord Jesus Christ if the motive is wanting to be seen and wanting to be noticed and wanting to be heard. When I look at my life, at those who have had the greatest impact on me spiritually, these are not men and women who are well known, who are published and sell a lot of materials and are the keynote conference speakers. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But it was simply humble, godly, loving individuals who didn't want to be noticed and didn't want to be seen, but just took an interest in my life and wanted to encourage me and help me along the way to become more like Jesus Christ. And friends, if we want the applause, we won't serve others. In fact, what's going to happen, people will not be individuals who God placed in your life to love. What happens then is they become an obstacle, or they become a threat, or they become an enemy. And the next time you look at a fellow member of the body of Christ, which you have the opportunity to do Sunday after Sunday, think of this. Think of that person that God has sovereignly placed in your life and think, God has placed you in my life so that I can love you and serve you to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. There is not one single individual in my life or your life that God has placed in there randomly or accidentally. God has sovereignly placed them there. And God has brought that person into my life so I can serve. The other person is more significant than us. Let's look at one last thought here. How can I be selfless in a selfie world? Look at verse 4, is to look out for the interests of others. Let each of you, verse 4, look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Pay attention to that word look. In the Greek, it means scopeo. Simply means this. It's where we get our English word scope from. You're scoping something out. So Paul says here, when you're scoping life out, when you're looking to scope something out, don't look in a way that will serve you. Scope out ways in which you can serve other people. And people who are consistently looking for ways in which they can sacrificially serve others, setting aside time in their schedule, putting it on their to-do list. If you look at those people just humbly looking to serve one another, you know what I've noticed about them? They rarely have conflict with other people. Their life is not marked by relational drama. Now I understand you could be the most peaceful person in the world and you may still have conflict in life. That's not always of our doing. But if you look at the person who's constantly looking to serve others, for the most part, not 100% across the board, but for the most part, their relationships will be marked by peace, humility, maturity, and growth. Now let's think on the flip side of this, where some will refuse others. They won't want to serve others, and they'll say this, and I think anyone here who has served in a local church context for any amount of time could honestly say this, I have been hurt by others. Others have hurt me. That's even happened in the context of a local church. I've wanted to serve others, and I got hurt. Nobody encouraged me. Nobody said thank you. Nobody gave me a pat on the back. I got nothing in return. But this passage makes it clear as to why we do this. Look back to verse 1. We do this in Christ. Let's add on to this. We do this for Christ. Looking out for the interests of others is not conditioned, friends, on how well others serve us. Because if that were the case, we would never serve anybody. It's conditioned on this. I belong to Christ. He has saved me. He's raised me to walk in newness of life. Now the point of my life is to bring glory to Him. Now, therefore, I can and I will, by God's grace, serve other people. Let me date us a little bit today. How many of you can remember back in the 80s, there was a very popular group by the name of GLAAD? How many of you remember a group? Okay, a few of you do. One of the singers in the group, GLAAD, we sang one of his songs this morning, Bob Coughlin. I was at a conference back in 2006 as a very young man back then. It was the first Together for the Gospel conference, and I was waiting for a cab with a couple pastor friends, and waiting there, here came up Bob Coughlin, and I recognized him. I hadn't seen him in a long time. And I said, hey, you're Bob Coughlin. I really appreciate your ministry. Appreciate a lot of the songs you've written. We got in the cab, and for the next 15 minutes, I did not hear anything about Bob Coughlin. Here's all I heard about. Bob Coughlin just asked about my life for the next 10 to 15 minutes. Now, I'm not saying it would have been wrong for him to talk about his wife, his kids, his ministry. That's not sinful. That's not wrong. Here's my point with all this. In a 10 to 15 minute cab ride, I saw exemplified the spirit of this passage. Considering the other person more important than yourself. I introduced myself to him, said, man, I've been blessed by this, I've been blessed by your songs. And all I heard about, all I heard from him, tell me about this, Mike. Tell me about this. Tell me about your church. Tell me about your family. And the whole experience brought me back to this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Friends, this is exactly what Jesus did for us. He humbled himself and he went to the cross and he died and he rose again and he experienced humiliation so a sinful wretch like me could be adopted, justified, forgiven, accepted, sealed with the Spirit of promise, and forever belong to Him. Unity, productive relationships do not start with everyone seeing things my way. Unity begins with me, where I see Christ as preeminent, Jesus first, others second, and you last, with an honest, humble assessment of myself before God. So, when others see a selfie of us, what should they see? Well, I don't want them to see a forehead that's growing, and I'd like to think that's because my brain is getting bigger, but that's not the case. I don't want them to primarily see me. Friends, what people should see primarily in us is the image of Christ. And praise God, we have a glorious Savior. Amen. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know the Savior, and I just encourage you with this, please don't leave without knowing Him. Your next breath is not promised. Tomorrow's not promised. Let's not put this off for another day. I'd be happy to sit down and share the good news of the gospel with you. My wife had to leave early. She wasn't offended by what I had to say, but we drove to Iowa and back yesterday. Our daughter had homecoming, and so we got back late last night. So that is my excuse. If whatever I said today did not make sense, just remember, he didn't get much rest last night. But let's think of this today. If there's a spiritual need, if there's some way we could pray for you, we'd love to do that. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, understand God loves you. Jesus died for you. He rose again from the dead. And you, by grace today, can turn to Him and have your sins forgiven and enter into an eternal relationship with Him and forever be a part of God's family. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. May it be planted deep into our hearts. May that produce change for us to become more like Christ. And may you be glorified in our lives. We ask this humbly for your glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen.